Father, we are so, so thankful for this place that we can come to worship you, God, through music, to lift up our voices, to lift up our hearts, to consider you, God. And this first day of the week, God, we want to say, we want you to be in every aspect of our lives, not just today, but throughout the week. And so we open our Bibles, God, to read your word, because we know your word is alive. We know your word is true today as the day it was written so many years ago. And I pray as we read it that these words would jump off the pages, not just make it into our minds, but Lord, be rooted in our hearts and lived out in our lives. God, we want to be those Christians that are not ashamed of the gospel, that are not ashamed of you, that will proclaim the truth till that day you come and take us home. We love you, God. We worship you. Bless this time. Guard this time. Fulfill this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's not always easy, is it, to do what's right all the time, to do the right thing at the right time, to not compromise, to know what it is to do and to do it without even thinking about it. That's certainly God's heart. He's given us instructions. He's given us his word. He's given us commandments to follow and to obey and to know what to do, when to do it, and to do it in the right way. I want to read to you an email I just got yesterday from a pastor friend in town. And it touches upon this idea of doing what's right at all the time. Most of us know what it is to be overwhelmed in the heart. Disappointments and heartbreaks will do this when they constantly come at us. And we are like a broken shell hurled to and fro by the surf. But blessed be our God. At such seasons, we are not without an all-sufficient comfort. Our God is the harbor of weather-beaten sails, the hospice of lonely pilgrims. Higher than we are is he. His mercy higher than our sins, his love higher than our thoughts. A rock he is, since he changes not, and a high rock, because the storms which overwhelm us roll far beneath his feet. O Lord our God, by your Holy Spirit, teach us the way of faith. Lead us into your rest. Faithful words of Charles Spurgeon, a mighty man of God. Words from a man whose life had been transformed by the Holy Spirit and by Jesus Christ. His confidence in his God despite the storms in life. His assurance that his God would always be there, leading him to that place. I don't know if you caught it, but that place of rest. That place of rest for our souls. And I believe if we will, if with every ounce of our being, focus on and desire to do what's right at all times, that rest will be there for our souls. See, someone in this room this morning is restless in their soul. There is not that inner peace because what? They've put their hand to something they know is wrong. They've done something or responded in a way that they know does not honor God. And that is, to me, one of the worst places to be as a child of God. To be in that place where you feel, in some senses, outside of the will of God. That place where you're doing things on your own. You're doing things in your own way. You're doing things with your own understanding, fully aware and fully knowing that it does not please the Lord. And that, my friends, is not a restful place. No, a restful place is being in that place where you're doing right. Yes, we find it difficult in our lives to do the right thing, difficult to respond to others in the right way at times, difficult to hold back your anger at some times, difficult to make the right choices at other times. We can all look back upon our lives and see those places and those areas where we dropped the ball, we made a mistake. But hopefully, for some of us in this room, we've learned from those mistakes. We've learned from those ways, and now we stand before God and say, Lord, you've taught me so much. You've revealed to me your heart and your will for me, and I can trust you that you will care for me. And no matter what, Lord, no matter how hard it's going to be, no matter what other people might say, I'm going to do what's right no matter what. No matter what. See, as we've been going through the book of James, we have learned that God has a way that he wants us to live, right? A way. And I don't know if you've noticed it. It's very obvious. But it is absolutely the opposite to the way the world would have you live. Consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you fall into a trial. I don't know about you, but I didn't wake up this morning and go, God, bring me a trial so that I can have joy. You know, put something in my way that trips me up so I can praise you, Lord. It's not something we do naturally, but it's something that God would have us do. Because why? Because we know that in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the temptation, God is going to provide. If we're aware of it, if we're awakened to it, if we receive it. God forbid we get to that place in our lives where we say, no, I'm going to harden my heart so much that I'm going to reject the truth, and I'm just going to walk the way I want to. Now, there is not that inner peace when you walk in that way. You see, Martin Luther King said this, it'll be overhead, the time is always right to do what's right. You never have to ask God, is it right to do what's right? Is now the right time to do what you've asked me? God will say yes every single time. I love this. The time is always right to do what's right. We're going to talk about three. I'm going to ask you three questions as we go through the last half of chapter 4 of James. Three questions that you must answer if you're going to do what's right when it's right. Look with me at verse 11. 11 and 12 we'll read first for our first point. As we're considering this idea of doing what's right. Verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. For he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Indeed. Some very powerful words from very strong ideas. See, doing what's right, our first question must be, and you'll see it overhead, am I a doer of God's word? Am I a doer of God's word? We see here James, don't speak evil of one another, brethren. He's talking to the church. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. Make sure you get that. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. What is James talking about here? If we speak evil against another believer, another child of God, we're speaking against the law. What is he talking about? What is this law? Well, quite simply, it's the royal law of what? Love. Love. Charity. This idea that we are to love others, to love the church, to love the brethren, to love fellow believers. Because why? Because it's because of our love for each other and our love for God that world will look at us and go, They don't belong to the world. They belong to something else, something greater. So the law he's talking about here is the royal love that says to love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know about you, but I always love myself. I am very rarely disappointed in myself. I'm pretty proud of myself. I'm happy. When I make a mistake, it's okay. You're working on it. Why does God say love your neighbor as yourself? Because you care about yourself a whole lot if you admit it. Now, you might say, well, I'm a very humble person, and I love others more than myself. Well, good for you. To love others as yourself means to put others in the same place as yourself. Who in this room doesn't want to be first in line? Who doesn't want to be the one to win the prize? Who doesn't want to be the one that, you know, gets some attention? Oh, yes. Now, love others in that way. Give others the front place. Give others the attention. This is the law of love. And James is saying, don't speak evil of one another. Brethren, it's wrong. Don't do it. Not even one of those things, well, I'm just speaking the truth. I hear that a lot. It's not gossip if I'm telling the truth. It's gossip if you're not saying it to the person you're talking about. gossip. Don't do it. Don't speak evil of one another. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. We put ourselves in the place of judge to decide how others are supposed to act when we should be worrying about how we act ourselves. See, to speak evil against a brother or to judge his motives is the same as speaking against this law of love and condemning it as worthless. These are major charges. Keep your place in James. We will come right back. We want to go to our first stop, which is Ephesians chapter 4. Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus, addresses this same thing, the things that come out of our mouths. We've read this before, but it's always good to be reminded. Ephesians chapter 4, towards the end, verse 29, we'll start and read the rest of that chapter. Ephesians 4 and 29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." If you circle the word no, in the original language, that means no. Doesn't mean some, it doesn't mean when necessary, no. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification," or lifting someone up, "that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." See, the way we are to respond as Christians is to respond with love, to respond with forgiveness, with grace, with mercy, just as much as Christ has been gracious and forgiving to us. See, I write it down here. Speak what is good for necessary edification. Doesn't mean you still can't speak what's right to correct someone. You can do it in a way that they receive this truth and desire to change. Edification, to lift up, to live better. This is what Paul is writing to this church. So it gives grace to the hearer. The thing is, the only way you can give someone else grace is if you've received it yourself. If you've received the grace of God in your life, you won't stand as judge because you know who is judge. It's God's job to judge people. It's God's job to convict people, the Holy Spirit that's in them. Now, pray for that. Pray for that. And I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, "God, you know what's going on. You know the actions that are happening with so-and-so in my life, the person I know. God, I just pray you reveal these things." Not too long ago, my wife and I, we saw something going on in a relationship between two people we know. And immediately, as doers, we're like, what can we do to make it right? What can we do to protect this person? What can we do to find out the truth? And very quickly and very early on, we realized anything we do is going to just end up not being a good situation. It's going to end up coming back upon us. So what's the best thing to do? Get on our knees and pray. Say, "God, you see everything. You know what's going on. We don't have to worry about what the truth is. You know the truth, so we pray that you move." And I'll tell you, it's a beautiful thing when you see God move. It's a beautiful thing when you see circumstances fall into place and you back up and you go, "That's the Lord. God answered our prayer." And this is what we must do, my friends, is to embrace, impart grace to the hearers, impart grace to people. Is there someone living in your life, maybe close, maybe in your home, that's doing stuff that is contrary to the truth of God's word? Lovingly come alongside them. Don't beat them with a Bible. "Don't you know the Bible says you're supposed to love people?" Do you realize you're not showing love that you're telling people to do? No, love people. That's the law he's talking about. Now, there's going to be three things up here besides this that I want to tell you to ask yourself these three questions before you indulge yourself with criticism, to guard your heart against being critical or having that judgmental spirit. Number one, three questions that you must ask yourself and answer. Number one, what good does it do for my brother or my sister? What good will it bring into their life if I reveal this thing? That has to be answered. What positive benefit will it bring to them personally? Will it harm them? Will it hurt them? What will it do? Answer that question before you do anything. Number two, what good does it do for myself? What good does it do for me? Is it just drawing attention to me? Or is it restoring a relationship for me? What is it? And then thirdly and finally, what glory does it bring to my Lord? And to me, that's the most important one. Does it bring glory to God? Does it, whatever I'm going to say, whatever I'm going to do, whatever actions I'm going to take, is God in it? And will he ultimately get the glory? See, there's people in this room I know that when God's done the work and when God's restored a relationship, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing, and we just go, praise be God that he did this. He was the one in the midst of it, and he gets all the glory. Why? Because his kids behaved properly. That's what James is talking about. Don't behave wrongly, behave rightly. See, by speaking evil of someone, you are placing yourself in the place of judgment, having that judgmental spirit. We don't want that. Go back to James chapter 4. He says at the end of verse 11, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. A doer of the law is the one who loves someone, but you're putting yourself in place of judge. Look at verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Who are you? We aren't to be that judge. We are not to judge other believers. But listen, we are to hold other believers accountable. You hear me? I've said it, and I struggled with this study. I've said it time and time again. We are not called to judge the world because the world doesn't know the truth. I have said it, we are supposed to judge believers. But what I'm really saying is we're to hold other believers accountable. We're not to judge them. That's God's job. We don't know what's in the hearts. But we can hold other believers accountable when we see them doing things or when we hear that they're doing things incorrectly or when they tell us they're doing things incorrectly, to hold other people accountable. The most important question is, are you willing to be held accountable? This is such an important thing in the body, in the church, for just not only people in the church, but I also believe for pastors. For pastors. I know a lot of pastors that will not hold themselves accountable. They think they're above being accountable. And it's only a matter of time before they fall. It's only a matter of time before they get so prideful and they get so confident that ultimately they trip up. I never want to get to that place. I never want pastors that are raised up in this ministry to ever be in the place where they cannot be sit across from me at a table and I can ask them, how are you doing? How is your prayer life? How are you doing on reading your Bible? How are you doing on loving on your wife? To be held accountable, that's what we need. See, there are too many times we just stand back and we go, well, I'm not to judge. I shouldn't judge anybody. And so we don't get involved. And we've all heard that before. Well, you're just judging me. Well, you have the wrong heart there. If truly someone you care about sits you down and says, hey, we need to talk, and this is a hard thing for me to share with you, and I've been praying about this for a long time, and I just want to do this with the right heart, and I just see these things in your life, and they look at you and go, you're just judging me. I can't believe you. Really? Really? Someone's going to come to you like that with that heart and that love, and you're going to say, you're just judging me? What that says to me is, I don't want to hear the truth. I don't want to live the truth. I just want to do what I want to do. And I have a hard time believing if someone has that attitude with another believer, they're going to have that attitude with God. How can you not? God's true. God's right. We can be wrong. And that's the beautiful thing about accountability. When I say something to someone and I'm wrong, they can explain it to me and we can get this thing aired out and we can get this figured out. But God knows all sides. God sees everything. So be accountable. Look at we all know this verse, Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Iron sharpens iron. You know what happens when iron sharpens iron? Listen. Number one, it comes in contact with other iron. Number two, it comes against other iron. And number three, it causes friction with other iron. That's how it sharpens iron. The same way in the body of Christ. There's going to be friction. There's going to be pressure. There's going to be contact. There's going to be coming against. To sharpen one another, we have to come together. We have to rub against each other and rough, you know, smooth off those rough edges. It's not always pleasant, is it? But if iron truly needs to be sharpened, then we want to be sharp. We want to be right before the Lord. And I want people, and I would hope you want people in your life that are willing to hold you accountable and to sharpen you and to be better. And sometimes that's tough. There's been things in my life that are worse so hard I would never want to go through them again. But they've made me a better Christian on the side of them. They were hard. It felt like my heart was being ripped out of my chest. But ultimately, after I got through it, I learned and became better. And that, my friends, sparks fly when you rub iron against iron. Sparks fly. Christians, we got to realize that sometimes the sparks got to fly if we're going to get right. Ecclesiastes 4, write this down. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no help for him. Wow. I love this. Companionship, friendships that go beyond, isn't it a beautiful day today? That go beyond the surface things. How's your coffee this morning? That really get down to the nitty gritty. How's your heart? How's your relationship with God? And be willing to say, you know what? This week it really stinks. This week I'm having a hard time. I'm reading my devotions and God, I don't feel like God's speaking to me. Those are the times that we realize that, hey, warning flags. Draw closer to God. How many people do we know that have fallen because somebody was not willing or they were not willing to receive accountability? Doing the word of God, loving people. Look at Galatians 6:1. It'll be overhead. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I don't know about you, but this verse doesn't say it's none of my business. This verse doesn't say, I got to get out of the way, so let God. No. What does it say? You who are spiritual, you who have walked with the Lord, you who know the truth, come alongside others. Do you know someone who's young in their faith? Pour into them, disciple them, teach them. Try to help them learn from the things that you've learned. That's doing the word of God. And to do it with a spirit of gentleness. This spirit of gentleness guards against the judgmental spirit. Have you ever met somebody with a judgmental spirit? Do you know somebody? Some of you in this room are thinking, yeah, I got someone, all right. And they're right on the front of my thoughts right now. They just judged me, and they were wrong. Do me a favor. Understand that people will be wrong. Understand that people do make mistakes. Understand where they're coming from. I feel that the hard-hearted, the prideful, and the judgmental people have not really experienced the love of God, have not truly experienced God's grace. How can you be judgmental and mean towards someone when you've experienced such love from God? It's beyond me. To me, it shows that they have not. So doing what's right, that's what we're talking about. Doing what's right starts with being a doer of God's word by first and foremost loving others. Look at verse 13. We'll get our second point. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Again, not only are we to be doers of God's word, but we got to ask ourselves, am I a doer of God's will? Am I a doer of God's will? Here we see James give a very obvious and very plain illustration. Here's this business person. And this business person is successful. They're good in life. And they're basically saying, today or tomorrow, we, meaning him and his business, are going to go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Which isn't bad business practice. But what's missing in this picture? Is it obvious what's missing there? God's will. It doesn't say, God has shown me. It doesn't say, I've prayed about it. It says very arrogantly and very pridefully, I'm going to do this or that, and I'm going to be profitable, and a year from now, things are going to be good. Hey, it's good to have a plan. It's good to put a plan in place and to execute that plan. But if you're not inviting God into the plan, watch out. You're setting yourself up for trouble. The thing missing from verse 13 is God himself. You must be very careful about being too confident in yourself. Nothing wrong with realizing your gifts and talents and using them, but certainly within God's context. Too confident in your abilities or in your actions is not good. And we've all probably experienced that. We've seen God's grace in our lives, and we've seen God's hand of grace being removed in our lives, and we've fallen on our face, made a mistake. Our last stop, Joshua chapter 6. Last time we'll turn. All the way back to the front of our Bibles. Joshua chapter 6. Joshua was the one that took over for Moses. He crossed over the Jordan, and God, one by one, was helping them conquer city after city. And so here in Joshua chapter 6, I just want us to look at the first two verses here, and then we'll jump around a bit, to give you an idea of an understanding of this picture of having God on your side and then not having God on your side. Verse 1, Joshua 6 says, now Jericho was severely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, notice that, see, I have given you Jericho into your hands, its king, and the mighty men of valor. So in the beginning of this, Jericho was all secured. No one was going in, no one's coming out. But God said to Joshua, I've given it to you. God was in the midst of these decisions. Now flip over to verse 26 of the same chapter, towards the end. They conquered Jericho. Then Joshua, in verse 26, charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up his gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. So you get in the picture, right? Jericho, Joshua, the children of Israel, God's in the middle of it. Look at verse 1 in chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so that the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Look at verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, and the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to them, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. The reason I bring you this story is because in chapter 6, we see the Lord in the midst of the decisions that Joshua was making. In chapter 7, very plainly, in verse 2, now Joshua sent men to Jericho. There is no involvement of God in this. There is no asking or seeking the Lord as to what they should do. And what do we see? The outcome. Certainly they sinned, and that's certainly understandable. When we make mistakes and do things God doesn't want us to do, then we got to take the consequences for that. But did you see the importance of including God in your decisions? The importance of seeking the Lord. Here's the thing. If we get to this place, you know, Lord, Jericho, such a big city, such tall walls, such a mighty force. Lord, what should we do? Just walk around it for a week. And then at the end of the week, walk around it 7 times. And then after that, just shout to the walls and they'll fall. Really, God? That's an interesting plan. And I don't know about you, but I would have probably like, are you sure? Are you sure this is the plan? Yeah, bring your instruments. Don't bring any weapons. And just shout. What? And God worked. And then they get to Ai, and it's a small little town. Not a lot of men there. And what do? God, we don't want to bother you. We saw what you did in Jericho, and wow, that was amazing. We just had to shout, Ai, it's a small thing. It's a small job. God, we've got this one. Do you realize God wants to be in every little detail of your life? Big or small? Mighty or weak? He wants to be in every aspect of it. Everything. It doesn't take much for us, does it? To pray to God for the big things, right? What is the top 5 things we pray for to God? The big one. Am I going to move to a new state? Am I going to get a new job? Am I going to marry someone? All the big things we seek the Lord for, and we pray and we seek godly counsel for these things. But then the little things. God, should I get up for work today? No, I don't need to include God in that. The little stuff. We just think, it's just, why bother the Lord? Guys, listen to me. God loves you so much. He wants to be in every little detail of your life. I've said this many a times. Does God really care if you buy a blue car or a red car? Not really. But he loves you so much, he doesn't mind you asking. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I knew a guy who said, I'm not going to buy the car until God tells me what color. Okay, that's cool. There's nothing wrong with that. But what we do when we do it with the little things is we say, God, I want you in on this decision. And do you realize when you have God in every little decision in your life that you're always going to include God in your decisions? That God is always going to be there to help you and to assist you, and you're listening to the voice, and you're going to learn what it is to talk with the Lord. And to hear his voice. And to hopefully step in the right direction. Why? Because you know him so well. So when you come up against these AIs, these little things in your life, please stop. Say, Lord, what's your thoughts? Put that peace in my heart, please. God loves you so much, he wants to be there. It doesn't matter what it is. Take the Lord into it. Take the Lord into it. If God is in even your smallest of decisions, do you know how close your relationship's going to be with him? I mean, it's just like every little thing, talking to God. And I'm not saying pull the car over, pull out, get on your knees along the side of the road and pray. No, just talk to the Lord. You can pray with your eyes open. I didn't know if you knew that. There's no verse that says when you pray, close your eyes, bow your head, hold your hands together. Just pray, just talk, commune with the Lord. As you're driving to work, Lord, what do you want to do today? What about that person in the cubicle next to me who drives me crazy with their I shouldn't do that. Just their music. There, how's that? Drives me crazy to hear those things. Lord, what do you want me to do? God might say, turn your radio up louder. Include him. See, if you go back to James, what he says here in verse 16. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. See, we cannot boast in the fact that you can make decisions without God, is what James is saying. Don't boast in that. God needs to be in it. Look at Proverbs 21, verse 1 overhead. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. If God can move in the hearts of kings, he certainly should be moving in the hearts of his people. He certainly should be directing your life. Left, right, straight, stop, go. Every little decision. You can make decisions without asking God. Do you know that? But why would you want to? Why would you want to? If you want God's protection, if you want God's blessing, if you want God's will, which is what we're talking about, then you're not just going to add those four words at the end of your prayer, Lord willing, if the Lord wills. This isn't a magic formula. The formula is, Lord, is this in your will? Is this what you want in my life or not? Because I want what you want. And for those who really want what God wants, you have to get to the place where whatever he says is okay. Whatever he says is okay. I want your will, Lord, but it better be close to mine. No. I want your will, Lord, and it doesn't matter what I want. I want yours. See, the country we live in started out by inviting God in their decisions. Have you guys heard of David Barton, Wall Builders Ministry? We showed it years ago, and I was actually watching it the other day, and it just talks about the founding fathers of our country. One of the first meetings in Congress started with a 3 to 4 hour prayer. This is how our country started. This is how our country was rooted. This is why our country was so blessed. And now our country says, move God aside. Get God out of the classrooms, out of the courtrooms, off our money, out of our, you know, prayers that we pray or whatever. Don't say Jesus, don't say. So our country has moved God out of the way. As Christians, we have to be careful that we don't go with the world, with this country. That instead of pushing God aside, we're the ones that are pulling God into our houses, into our times. I mean, we're coming up to Thanksgiving. We should be thankful people, but we should be thankful to God, not thankful for our country. Yes, the reason our country was so successful is because God was on our side. And I don't know about you, but this country can go that way. I'm going that way. You have to teach your kids this. Teach your children this. Just because your country has asked God to leave does not mean you have to leave with them. Draw him in every little decision. Maybe right now you should be praying, Lord, where do you want me to go to lunch? You laugh, but you should. There you go. If he says that, he'll say it to me too. Listen. Doing what's right begins with being a doer of God's word, then being a doer of God's will. Are you a doer of God's word? Are you a doer of God's will? And then finally, look at verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I don't know about you, but that's pretty black and white. Pretty black and white. The fourth or third question, am I a doer of God's wishes? Am I a doer of God's wishes? James says, therefore, and he's wrapping up all of his thoughts of chapter 4, all the things he's just talked about. He says, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. Sin in its simplest definition is missing the mark. Missing the mark that God has set. And when we know what that mark is, and we know where we're supposed to be, and we blatantly don't do it, that's sin. I've said it before, we've probably had more conferences and more retreats and more Bible studies that tell us what we're supposed to do, but we're still struggling with doing it. I don't understand why. Why? Do you need another marriage conference for your marriage to be stronger? Do you need to be told again to love each other, to put each other first, to serve each other? We're servants of Jesus. And Jesus got down and washed feet. Did the lowliest of jobs. And he says, do this as I've shown you. And yet we still, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to act? Doesn't mean we're not going to mess up. Doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. But we sure better, when we make the mistake, go, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, wife. I'm sorry, husband. I'm sorry, kids. I'm sorry, boss. I'm sorry, God. I messed up. I missed the mark. I want to do your word. I want to do your will. And I want to do what you wish for me to do. What good things do you know you should be doing that you're not doing? What is it? You know it. Do you know you should be thankful despite your circumstances? Then be thankful. Do you know you should be helping others in their time of need? I mean, we are at Thanksgiving, and this is the time of the year that we think about helping other people, and we do Operation Christmas Child and Adopt a Family. We do all these good things. But guys, we're the church. We're supposed to do this anyway. We're supposed to do this always. Not just when it feels right, not just when it gets pretty outside and cool out and the fire's going, oh, I got to think of somebody who doesn't have what I have and help them. Every minute of every day, every opportunity, you have to do what God wishes. For him who knows what to do and doesn't do it, it is sin. What do you know that you should be doing that you're not doing? And I know it's scary. I know it's uncharted territory. God's called you to do something, and you don't know what the first step is. Start out by saying, yes, sir. Let's go. Show me the next step. Do what he wants you to do. And listen to this. You are not held accountable for the things you don't know you should be doing, but you are held accountable for the things you do know you should be doing. We're always worried about, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, I don't know how I'm supposed to respond. Well, just know how you are supposed to respond and then respond that way. Do the things you know. If you know the Lord's will is to do the Lord's will, then do that. Simply stated, if you don't, it's sin. Sin against God. Some of us need to just stand up and say, I'm ready, Lord. Show me the next step. My prayer, my heart for us all, is that we will read these words, understand these words, live these words, follow God's will, invite God into every detail, and then do it. Just step out in faith. God is good. If he can direct the hearts of kings, when you step this way and he wants you to go that way, he'll push you. He'll guide you. He'll direct you. I would rather make a mistake with God than do it right without God. Truly. Do what's right when it's right. And as Charles Spurgeon says, it's always right to do what's right. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We praise your holy name. We thank you, God, that you have given us a Bible that's filled with your words, with your commandments, with your ways that teach us and show us how to live. And Lord, we confess, sometimes we fail. Sometimes we don't do what's right. But God, I pray this morning that we've learned what your heart is for doing right. To invite you into every area. To invite you into those places, Lord, that we've kept you from for so long. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's family time. Maybe it's work ethic. Lord, whatever it is that we've kept you out of, God, I pray this morning we would invite you in. That you would shine your light and your love upon those areas of our lives. Where we've been kind of lackadaisical, kind of just laying back on our laurels. And pray, God, that you would lift us up. For your word declares that we are to humble ourselves in the mighty hand of God, and he will lift us up. So, Lord, lift us this day. Bless your church. Bless your people. Honor your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.